What we're going to do this morning is start a study, if you will, on something that the Lord's been dealing with me about for the last probably 3 weeks, at least 3 weeks, which is very interesting in that people can really take offense to some things that we're going to say. So consequently, I want to preface the teaching with a few things. First off, the title of this teaching is The Wickedness of Carnality. I could have used a different word and watered it down, but I want us to get the impact of just how wicked carnality is, and then we're going to define wickedness here in a minute. But it's not like most people think it is. Most people think wicked is something that's just outlandish, you know, going to an extreme. But we're going to find that wickedness is, it can be the extreme, obviously, but it can be just not obeying God. You understand? And how God views it, not how you view it. And see, that's our problem. We've been trying to view things from our own perspective rather than to look at God's perspective. And we're going to look at the word here, carnality, as far as the Greek definition of it. And just to preface it, you'll find that it's deals with flesh, and sometimes it's translated as flesh. But you have to understand the difference between flesh as carnality and flesh as a physical body. Animals have flesh. Birds have flesh. People have flesh. But we're talking about the carnal, where a person puts attention on the natural man instead of putting attention on the spiritual man. Now, obviously, you need to put some attention on the natural man. I got up this morning and took a bath. That's natural. You understand? I believe hygiene is very important. That's natural. There's work that we do on a daily basis. I mean, this world can't exist without people working, menial tasks, whatever. Well, that's dealing with your physical body doing that work. I'm not talking about these things. I'm talking about to where if work consumes you and consumes your thinking, now we have a problem. Now we're not talking about the body. Now we're talking about carnality. Okay? And so we're going to try to break this down, and I've rewritten this several times. I think I'd have it done, and I'd be there at the house, and all of a sudden the Lord just dropped something on the inside of me. I've been carrying notes in my pocket, you know, little pieces of paper, because I don't want to forget those things. And so we've obviously we've added to this, but we're going to use as a foundation for this teaching the scripture found in Romans the 8th chapter. I'm going to look at the first 14 verses, and also we're going to pull in the 7th chapter because there's so much to be said, and I think a lot of people misinterpret maybe the 7th and 8th chapters of Romans to some degree. And I'm going to read this in my paraphrase. I've gone in and I've looked at this pretty closely, and trying to get this laid out in a way we can understand it. Now, be honest with me. How many of you understand when you read King James English, you understand it? No, you don't. Nor do I. Thank God for reference material so we can go in and find out what they're saying. We don't even speak that language, you understand. I'll guarantee you Elizabethan language is a foreign language to me. I speak Southern English. And so when I go in and look at this, Southern English is going to come out, you understand, because that's where we are. That's who we are. And when God speaks to me, in my everyday language that I understand. So with all that said, if you want to follow along in the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ Jesus, has liberated us from the law of sin, even death. For what this law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sacrifice for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now let me just stop there. Do you understand what's being said right here when he talks about sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh? Jesus did not have sinful flesh. He had the body that had the potential of putting attention upon it and walking in carnality, but He didn't do that. But He had that same physical body like you and I have, a natural physical body, and it was in that natural physical body that commits all the sin, the problem, you know, started back with Adam and all this, that God condemned sin in that body. That's why it was necessary for Jesus to be sacrificed, so the sin offering could be made. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I pick back up. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh put their attention on the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit put their attention on the Spirit." Did Jesus put His attention on the Spirit or on the flesh? He obviously put His attention on the Spirit, never yielded to the flesh. Carnal thinking results in death, but spiritual thinking results in life and peace. The carnal mind is hostile toward God. Now, the King James Word uses enmity, where we get enemy, but the literal Greek definition is hostile or hostility. And to me, I think this is a better word because it shows how adamant the flesh is against God. Not just an enemy of God, but hostile toward God. Don't tell me what to do. That's what the flesh is saying, okay? So, the carnal mind is hostile toward God. It will not subject itself to God because it's not able to do so. Consequently, those who live according to the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't say will not. It says it's an impossibility. Cannot please God. But if the Spirit of God dwells in us, that's contingent upon being born again, right? And receiving the Spirit of God. But if the Spirit of God dwells in us, we're in the Spirit, not the flesh. The modern day Christian has not realized that they're a spirit and they still walk in the flesh, so they're carnal Christians. Okay? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. If Christ is in us, then the body, and I'm talking about of selfish desires, is truly dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Obviously, when you got saved, you got born again, your physical body didn't just fall over dead, did it? No. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the body of sin, the carnality, okay? If the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, then the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. In other words, where we were following self-life, carnality, when a person's born again, now that they're now following the life of God, a spiritual life, or we could say divine nature, and now that body is animated by the life of God, not the life of self. Does that make sense? Okay. Therefore, we are not obligated to live according to the flesh. We do not owe the flesh anything. If we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if we live through the Spirit, subdue the deeds of the body, we will live. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And I'll just insert this. All who are not led by the Spirit of God are the sons of the flesh, the world, the sinful nature. Okay? It's imperative that the flesh be exposed for what it is. This is a mandate that is on me, okay? So what is it? Evil in nature. The flesh is evil in nature. You never have to train a child to do wrong. Right? It's nature. You have to train a child to do right. And I say child because we can start from the time they're born. But that holds true all through your adult lifehood. If you don't deliberately do right by God, you will do evil. It just goes back to that carnality. So we must not allow the flesh to continue to dominate our lives. Believers have to get control of this. And, excuse me, unless flesh is confronted, it's going to continue to practice its evil schemes, and that's often disguised in religious garb. Religious is one of the most wicked parts of carnality. Because religion will deceive you and think you're doing good, and the whole intent behind the spirit of that is to destroy you. And it's doing it to people, and they're on the road to hell having fun, thinking everything's okay. The wickedness of carnality is not all gross sins. It's also prevalent in religious mindsets. So that's what we'll be dealing with in this study. The wickedness of carnality operating through the religious elite crucified Jesus. Right? It was religion. So we must not allow this carnality to continue in its deception. As born-again believers, we must reckon the old man dead. The old man, I'm talking about that carnal nature. Reckon him dead, and we're to walk in the newness of life that's been given to us, of that life, obviously, being in Christ Jesus. So we're to follow that nature, not Adam's nature. Wickedness can be defined as bad, evil, or sinful. And then bad, evil, and sinful refer actually to violating God's standard in any way, whether with evil intent or through deception. You understand the woman was deceived there in the garden? Was it sin? Absolutely. She followed evil nature? She put her attention on flesh. Even though it was deceived, did it cost her? Absolutely. Conversely, Adam knew what he was doing. But they both ended up going down a direction that they didn't want to go because they yielded to the flesh. And it's that way with anybody. Actually, the word carnality is the Greek word sarkakos, which means pertaining to flesh. Nine times this word was translated as carnal, and then two times it was translated as flesh, and this is out of the King James Version of the Bible. Carnality always pertains to fleshly desires, that which appeals to the natural man. So my objective is to adequately convey to you what the Lord's conveyed to me concerning carnality, to where we don't make any excuses. We don't justify, but we call it what it is and deal with it. Okay? The phrase wickedness of carnality refers to the evil, or I'll say sin, that issues forth from natural inclinations. You with me? Natural inclinations. So what's sin? Missing the mark. Murder, sin. Would you agree? Disobeying God, sin. Would you agree? So then anyone who disobeys God has missed the mark, just as a murderer has missed the mark. That's carnality. That's what he wants us to deal with. And so when we say sin's missing the mark, it just simply means saying or doing something that does not agree with God. Not only can you sin with your actions, but you can also sin with your mouth. Actually, in Job chapter 2, verse 10, it makes a statement that Job did not sin, the King James Version says, with his lips. But obviously that's talking about his words coming out of his mouth. He didn't sin with his mouth, right? So, sin operates through the physical being. Therefore, wickedness manifests in the natural physical man, which is an interesting thing to me. We need this body in earth in order to communicate in this environment, right? To do what God's called us to do, we need this physical body. Isn't it interesting that the body you need is the one that tries to work against what God sent you here to do? By saying, look at me. Do what I want. Put your attention on me. Don't get your attention on God. If you get your attention on God, you can't do what you want to do. That's talking about carnality. You with me? So, the body of sin is carnality. It's the flesh carrying out the sinful desires of the physical body. So when Paul refers to the body of sin, he's not just talking about the physical man per se, but the physical man carrying out the desires of the flesh. You with me? You can find this in Romans 6, verses 11 through 9. Well, why don't we? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. See if I can read past all this red I've got in here. Verses 11 through 9 says, likewise, reckon, and that means to consider, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to this. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto what? Sin. That means you have control over whether your body sins or not. He said, don't yield your members. But yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We choose who this body serves. And believe it or not, the body is a servant, a slave. It's either going to be a slave to God, or it's going to be a slave to sin. A slave to its own self, you understand? So, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Now I want to show you something here. We may talk about this a little later. But religion uses law to control its constituents. Does it not? It's keeping y'all from under grace. By grace are you saved, not by law. Okay? I'll just leave it right there. So what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And that's the teaching going on. Once you're saved, you go ahead and do what you want to because the sin problem has been taken care of. Well, you got to be brain dead to think like that. He answered it, God forbid. Absolutely not. You didn't get saved to sin. If you get saved from something, you got saved out of it, not to continue in it. Right? Okay. So the sin principle is always present to work in anyone who puts attention on the carnal nature, which is the nature of the natural man. If you start thinking about you, sin's knocking on the door. And when you open the door, it'll grab you. You understand? And people are doing it every day. Everything that's not in harmony with God's Word, God's Spirit, God's character, God's ways, can be categorized as wicked. Don't water it down. See, it sounds better to say, well, I missed the mark, than it does to say, I sinned. Or I disobeyed God. And people today want to water things down, you know. No, just call it what it is and deal with it. The wickedness of carnality can refer to gross sins of the flesh, or can refer to religious substitutions for the wills and ways of God. And that's what we're actually going to be dealing with in that area. Homes have been divided, churches have split, and nations have been destroyed because of the wickedness of carnality. You understand? If you think about it, what would cause a home to divide? Two people wanting to go two different directions. I want my way, and the other one, I want my way. What causes a church to split? People in there, I want this, and the other side, I want that. What is that? It's flesh. It's not spirit. Listen, if you follow the Spirit of God, you're going to be in agreement. It's as simple as that. The same way with a nation. When you have parties in a nation, you have a divided nation. And it's always to the destruction or the demise of the nation. It's not profitable to the nation. I don't care what they tell you in civics or anything else. Believers are warned and encouraged to walk according to the Spirit so that they will not fulfill the evil ways of the flesh. If you do not walk in the Spirit, you will walk according to carnality. There's no gray area. It's either or. I'm either walking in the Spirit or I'm walking according to what my flesh wants. Simple as that. If believers will walk in the Spirit, their lives will be dramatically changed for the better. Many of you know we're the light of the world. Well, maybe that's why it's so dark out there. Maybe we need to teach you're the light of the world. No, we're the light of the world, so we're not to let flesh obscure that light. I'm talking about carnality, or quench the light. You understand we're the light of the world from the perspective of spirit, of representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to illuminate people with truth. But if flesh is rising up, then it's either obscuring or quenching the light to where truth is not revealed. And so many people are falling for deception and using the name of God to do it. Following the practices of the world will hinder one's walk with the Lord. You can't hold hands with the world and walk with God. He says it this way, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. We'll talk about that a little later. Feeding the flesh will have a detrimental effect on your spirit's walk, on the spirit walk, I should say. What's feeding the flesh? Exposing the flesh to the things of the world. I'm not talking about the nightclubs and the houses of ill repute. That's obvious. Right? I'm talking about Hollywood. I'm talking about the secular music industry. As a matter of fact, it's getting to where it's the Christian music industry as well. That are as ungodly as they could be and making money off of the name of God. That's flesh. That's carnality. But if you're subjecting yourself to anything the world's producing, that's carnality. You're feeding the flesh. Now, what you feed yourself, the body, let me put it this way, the body, so we'll just call it neutral, desires to fill the flesh and desires to follow the spirit are making their suggestions to that physical body. The divine nature says follow God. The desires of the world, the carnality, says follow this. Please yourself. Now, whichever one is fed the most is going to be the strongest and is going to take the body. So if you feed yourself with carnality, carnality is going to control that body. If you feed yourself with the Word and Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God will control that body. Jesus is a prime example of starving carnality and feeding the Spirit, and that body never one time yielded to anything displeasing to God. Pretty incredible when you think about it, isn't it? All of us know to do right, don't we? How many of us do right 100% of the time? Don't raise your hands. Okay? That means we have improvement. That means we need to learn some things and apply some things. The third chapter of Colossians gives explicit instructions concerning the flesh. These instructions must be followed, otherwise the flesh will continue to dominate the lives of the believers. Now, I'm going to be deliberate in this teaching. I have a tendency to try to rush over some things. See if I could read. I've got so many notes. And Sherry, let me see your Bible. Is it marked up as much as mine? Let me see if I can read this. Okay. Well, that's a file cabinet. I thought it was a Bible. Okay. All right, let me see what I can do with this. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, if you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Do you understand? Paul's letters are to believers, not to sinners. When I say sinners, let me say heathen. They're to people who have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and received that. All his letters are to those people, okay? So, when he talks about being risen with Christ, if you think of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, or if you think about Romans chapter 6, where it says that you have to consider yourself to have been crucified with Christ, you have to be baptized in his death before you can experience his resurrection. So he's talking about people who's been born again. So he's saying if you truly have been born again, resurrected in Christ, then stop seeking these things down here. Get your attention where Christ is. Another place says it this way, set your affections on things above, not on the things beneath. Set your affections on spiritual things. Don't set your affections on natural things. If you set your affections on natural things, carnality is going to control your body. If you set your affections on spiritual things, the Spirit of God is going to control your body. Verse 2, he said, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. I should have read that, right? For you are dead. He's talking about carnality. He's talking about Adamic nature. He's talking about that mindset that has been in humanity ever since Adam fell. You're dead to that and alive to Christ. He said your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Then he uses the word mortify, which means to deaden. Put to death, therefore, your members. Now, he's not talking about amputation or killing anything literally. He's talking about carnality. Do not let any member of your body sin against God. including your tongue. You with me? So he says, mortify therefore the members of your body which are upon the earth. Now he lists these things. This is what the members of your body do, okay? Fornication, uncleanness. This is where I'm having to read through my notes. What's the next word? Inordinate affection, concupiscence, covetousness, which is adultery. Note that. Covetousness, adultery. It's idol worship. That's how God views covetousness. For which things, talking about the things that's previously mentioned here, he says, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Now, there's a little nugget right here. The wrath of God comes on children of disobedience, not children of obedience. So children of obedience will not incur the wrath of God. That's an incentive to walk in obedience, isn't it? He says, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. In other words, everyone, prior to the new birth, sinned. You walked in these things. Maybe not all of them, some of them, but you're guilty, is what he's saying. That was an old lifestyle, and we're to put that off. Note that he says, but now you also put off these. Then did he list these? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, sin that you have put off what? The old man, what's that? Adamic nature with his deeds. You didn't just get saved, but you died to the deeds as well, is what he's saying, all right? And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Our minds were previously programmed with the things of the world, which appeal to the flesh. But once we're born again, we are told in Romans 12:2 to renew our minds. James 1:21 tells us to receive the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save our souls. And so we get our minds renewed with God's knowledge instead of the world knowledge. And God's knowledge, obviously, is going to come out of the Word, and it's going to be after the image of Him who created Him. Okay? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, that's actually foreigner, sentient, savage, a foreigner or a savage, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Once a person's born again, it does away with all the divisions, is what he's saying. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So he said, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, actually that's compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Get that? If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also forgive them. So we're forgiven. You were to forgive in the way we want to be forgiven. If you don't want Christ to forgive you, then hold a grudge. But if you hold it a grudge, you're hindering forgiveness. I don't know why I said that. Somebody must have needed that. Because that wasn't my plan. Anyway, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let me say something about the word charity. I'm seeing something in that word that it carries a stronger meaning than just love, because it carries a benevolent meaning to it as well. We talk about charities. They pull that out of this. It's to where you love so much you give. You with me? That just makes it a stronger, to me, a stronger word. Anyway, that we're to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness, and let, that means that you have a choice, you can allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. No man can take your peace. You can say they made me mad all you want to. No, they did not. You chose to meditate on that, and you chose to yield up, to give up your peace. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I want you to note something here. That really, if we use music properly and songs properly, they should actually be ministering to people. According to what I'm reading right here, it can even be a teaching tool. So that tells me that you should be able to understand the lyrics, and that the vocal should be louder than the background, than the music. And in the modern day music, you can't even hear the lyrics for the blaring of the music. So you're not teaching anybody. I won't count down on that, but I can say a lot to all that. He says, singing with grace in your heart to who? To the Lord. Most people aren't singing to the Lord, but a worshiper will. Not for entertainment, but you're singing to the Lord. He said, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The next time you start to do something, just tell yourself, I'm doing this for the Lord. And see if you carry it out. It'll hold some checks on you, you understand, if you pay attention. Okay? So, he goes on, and I don't know that I need to get in all of that. I mean, I could go on with wives, submit yourself to your own husbands under the Lord. Husbands, love your wife. Children, obey your parents. If you're not doing these things, it's just works of the flesh. It's as simple as that. But really what I wanted you to see was those first 17 verses of Colossians, the contrast there. And how we're told to not allow the natural man to follow natural inclinations. But you deliberately take control of the body you're living in. Don't let it live its life. You live your life through it. That's more profound than you think. Because it's actually, if you're a born-again believer, it's Jesus living His life through your physical body. Okay? Flesh is the god of the world. I think we've talked about that in a previous teaching. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, a few weeks ago, the Lord just spoke this to me right out of the blue at 5 o'clock in the morning. I woke up and I heard this scripture, in whom the god of the world has blinded the mind of those who believe not. And he goes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them. But following that, I heard this: the god of the world is not Satan. The god of the world is flesh. And I've heard all my life the god of the world is Satan. But he goes on to tell me Satan has been defeated. The flesh hasn't. So what's ruling? See, a God's one you worship. How many people worship Satan? A few. But most people don't worship Satan. But how many people worship themselves? I know we'd have to define worship in order to get an honest answer out of all that. Flesh takes the judge's bench and rules what's right or wrong from its own perspective. And that's where most people live. If they'd be honest, and I'm talking about people that professing Christians, they live on the judge's bench right or wrong is from their perspective. And when you do that, then flesh is perceiving itself as God, even though it may not state it with words. God determines right and wrong. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and what was the clincher that the serpent used against the woman? You'll be like God, to know good and evil. Now you won't need God anymore. And that's what happens so often when people get born again, they get in church, they get involved, now they think, well, because I'm born again, right and wrong is my opinion. No, it's not. You don't have a right to your opinion when it comes to God. God never asked me for my opinion and has never asked me for my advice. You understand? All that is carnality. You learning anything out of this? You learning something about carnality? And it's wicked. The world worships and serves the flesh, not the devil. The devil's defeated. The flesh isn't. That's why he said you have to crucify the flesh. Consider it dead. Render it inoperative. Don't let that carnality operate. I'm going to have to read Romans 6th chapter. I'll tell you what. I think I'll stop here because I don't want to rush this. And so, as far as I know, we'll be back this evening and pick back up with Romans, the 6th chapter. And there's some things that you need to understand about the flesh, okay, that Paul addresses here. All right?